And we do long to be free from discontent as we look this morning at the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. We want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, the closing chapter of Paul's first epistle to Pastor Timothy. This is God's word, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be power and honor, everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are united this day to hear thy word. We pray that it may come forth in the power of thy Holy Spirit. We pray that we may be turned from our sin, that we may have discernment and understanding and wise application. Lord, we pray that we may not draw back. We pray that we may not turn our foot aside. We pray that we may hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, that we may be blessed in rendering gospel obedience unto thee and taking heed unto thy word. Lord, will thou be pleased to be present and undertake to bless the preaching of thy word this day. We pray for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, covetousness does not have anything to do with the balance of your bank account. It has everything to do with the desire of your heart. You don't need to be rich to be covetous. You don't need to be poor to be covetous. It is a desire of the heart. So we want to look at this 10th commandment this morning. We want to look at the commandment. We want to look at covetousness. Then we want to close by looking at contentment. When we look at the commandment, it is one of the longer commandments. It is, we're reminded also as we look, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So there are two thou shalt nots. And the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans combine the first two commandments. They make them essentially the same, divide the ninth commandment into two. So they still end up with 10 commandments, but they number them differently than we do. So we just a little aside there. But we look at this all as one commandment. Thou shalt not covet. It specifies six items. Your house, your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass. This is getting very, very specific. Don't covet anything that your neighbor has, even if it may seem insignificant. Just an ox, just a donkey. Is there a big deal with that? Yes, God says there's a big deal. Don't covet anything that he has. It's his. It belongs to him. This isn't a commandment against stealing, although it's very closely connected. It is an envy against that person. Not only wanting what that person has, but not wanting him to have it. Right? He doesn't deserve to have that blessing. He doesn't deserve these good things from God. And so it's, you might say, I don't necessarily want those things. But I just get jealous when I see it making him happy. So this is everything that belongs to your neighbor. Interesting that in Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul talks about covetousness, which is idolatry. So Paul says, and the 10th commandment brings us right around again to the first commandment. They're connected. Covetousness leads you to worship something other than God. Guard your heart, Solomon says, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Guard what you're worshiping, who you're worshiping, why you're worshiping material things instead of spiritual things. Your worship is spiritual, and we have a great tendency to attach it to physical things. Now, we live in a world, the Western world, is increasingly materialistic. And when you believe with this doctrine, not started by Charles Darwin, but popularized by Charles Darwin, that the earth is all there is and all that there ever will be, that the universe, the created world, is all there is. And if you begin with that belief, you're going to end up worshiping some material thing. That's where your heart is going to end up. And so increasingly we are ignoring the spiritual in our society. Not the supernatural. We have a weird connection with the supernatural often. But in terms of eternity and the gospel and eternal life and true worship, which is to worship God in spirit and in truth, that is waning from our society. And so if you're going to look at the material only, you're going to start with Darwin, you're going to end up with Karl Marx. Karl Marx said that this is the world that we have. It's just everything material is the only important thing is what's material. And then interesting sideline to that, then, these people who want to distribute all or redistribute all our wealth are the greatest coveters of all. The greatest materialists are the greatest coveters. And we see that as the advancement of Marxism in our Western world, that it's not that they necessarily, they say, we don't want anything. We don't want those rich people to have. They don't deserve those riches. It's a very common feeling, sympathy in our society in these days. But remember that Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. So again, guard your heart and steel it against covetousness. So covetousness, when we look at how Paul develops this idea here in Timothy, he develops it a little differently in Philippians. We may look at that verse as well in the weeks to come. But here, where is covetousness found as far as Paul's warning to Timothy? It is found in those that preach a false doctrine. Everything is related to doctrine, to what you believe, to what is being taught. Verse 3, if any man teach, these things teach and exhort, the end of verse 2, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. He's teaching something, he knows nothing. But doting about questions and strifes about words, distracting things that are being, make an interesting discussion, but really have no eternal value. We went through that in Sunday school this morning. Barry mentioned a few things. Well, these are really significant. They're interesting, but they're not really pertaining. The most important thing. That's a good caution to have when you're studying the words. But these false teachers are doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof what arises out of that? Envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. They end up arguing about things that never really bless the soul, never really have spiritual profit to them. And destitute of the truth. So they're not interested in what the Bible says. They're interested maybe in opinions about the Bible. Not really interested in the gospel. Destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. So here is the health and wealth is the prosperity gospel, a new thing. Nope. Paul warned Timothy against it 2,000 years ago. Prosperity gospel is not a new teaching. It's very, very, very old. And we saw it's as old as Achan, as old as Gehazi, as old as dust, really, covetousness. From such, withdraw thyself. Don't bother with them. Don't bother arguing about them. It's not going to get you anywhere. Just leave them. He that is evil, let him be evil still. Just leave them to their own devices. If they're not interested in the truth, you've got work to do. There are a lot of people that you think should be interested in the truth and should be promoting. Some people that may be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Feed them with the good things from the Word of God. But these, withdraw thyself. They were supposing that gain is godliness. So think about that description that Paul has of them. They're wicked, disputing over nothing, but somehow there's a connection with godliness, and they're presenting themselves that way. Look at all the money I'm receiving from my hearers, from my listeners. God must be blessing me because I have a lot of money. That is a wicked evil, beloved, that ought to disgust you. It's disgusting when people take the gospel and connect it in any way with money. The Lord has a simple plan for providing for his church. It's called the tithe. It's a simple plan. So we're not begging for money. We teach about tithing. We're not begging for money all the time because God is going to supply. And beloved, that's been tested. It's been tested in this congregation. And when we come perilously low in our bank account, it does drive us to our knees, and we begin to wonder, And sometimes there are temptations of getting money other ways. But beloved, just to be faithful in tithing is going to supply all of our needs. So we're not talking about money all the time, not begging for money. We have causes, we have offerings, we have missions offerings that we lay before you, but we lay the cause before you, not how much you should give. So these are men then that are ready to toss aside all truth for the sake of wealth. They don't care what they say, as long as they can get you to open up your wallet. That's really the end game. That's all they care about. They'll tell you anything you want to hear if you will give them money. And there is a problem with those covetous people then that give them money. It's a very sad, sad state and commentary on people who are willing to give what little they have to somebody who's already magnificently rich in the hope that they will somehow get riches. There's covetousness in the prosperity preacher. There's covetousness in the soul that gives him a nickel. Doesn't matter how much it is. If you're giving money in the hope of getting a blessing, in the hope of getting more money, you are committing the sin of covetousness. And it is idolatry. It doesn't lead to idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. You're worshiping money at that point because you think that the only thing that stands in the way of you and happiness is a few dollars or maybe a lot of dollars. It doesn't matter how much, but money. Remember hearing about a synod, a Presbyterian, not a faithful Presbyterian church, but a Presbyterian denomination that apparently had as their banner, as their synod met, there's nothing that faces us that money cannot solve. That was really the feeling. Yeah, have that in front of a Presbyterian synod. But a whole denomination, covetous, if no one is going to address that problem. So most ministries, or ministries in general that beg for money, have no concern about the doctrine that comes out of their mouth. They don't care what they're teaching. They just, there's only one thing. Somebody once described a successful salesman that way. The successful salesman says, you've got money in your pocket, and I need to get it into my pocket. That's all that a successful salesman, a worldly successful salesman, thinks of. I need to get that money. And they'll tell you anything to get at it. Right? Have you experienced that? And then you come back, say, well, I thought this was under warranty. Oh, yeah, I guess that's what the salesman said, but yeah, read the warranty because it's not covered after all. Salesman can say whatever he wants, but if you're not going to take time to read that warranty, he just wants your money. And if he gets it, then you're stuck with whatever warranty there is or is not there. So Paul says, withdraw thyself from these. We don't need to listen to them. We don't need to give them the time of day. We don't even need to figure very far how long to listen to them before we just turn off the switch and say, I don't need that. It's not the gospel. It doesn't warm my heart. He's appealing to money. That ought to be apparent to you very quickly. Is the appeal to money, or is it something to truly bless your soul? Not confusing the soul with a bank account, but because we can do that very readily if we're covetous. But is this man blessing my soul? I've got spiritual needs, spiritual demands, spiritual heaviness that I need to hear about the gospel. I need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. I need comfort for my soul, and all this guy wants is money. And beloved, you must know that money is not the way to spiritual health. It's not the way to prosper in your soul. You have to remember, there's a fee, there's a fraud. If they're going to charge you for this, then there's a fraud. I remember 40 years ago, I guess it is now, when we first started coming to the Bible Presbyterian Church, when we met over on 101st Street, Pastor Crawford was giving Greek lessons, and layman's Greek, he called it, and people came to the Greek lessons. He did something interesting because he knew that people that would invest in something were more likely to actually use it. So he said, I'm going to charge you, I don't know what it was, $10 or $15, I'm going to charge you for this course. And if you complete the course, the money's going into the building, or all the money went into the building fund anyway, but it was just a little incentive. If you dropped out, you lost the money, but the money was going into the building fund of the church. So that was, I don't think that was wrong. I think that's just a way to consider how we do use things that we pay money for. But the gospel is free. The gospel is free. Paul says there's trouble for those who desire to be rich. And that's those who will be rich. That's very, very important to understand. Verse 9, they that desire to be rich fall into temptation. And that's the impetus of their heart. That's the direction of their heart. He says that they fall into a temptation. Literally, the word is trap. They fall into a trap. And a snare, which is a net. The word there is net. So two different words for trap. So these people who desire to be rich, you know, I want to be a millionaire before I'm 30. I want to be a millionaire. I want to be, well, $1 million doesn't mean anything anymore. Now we want to be billionaires. If I can only be a billionaire, or just to have $100,000. If that is your desire, if that's your main goal, it's not a bad goal to have. But the desire, the will to be rich is preeminent. It rises above everything. It's not wrong to desire to be productive and to have God bless your productivity. Those are all good things. Proverbs speaks about that repeatedly, that God, there is a blessing. Job knew that blessing. Abraham knew that blessing. Job is probably one of the wealthiest men of his day. Very, very prosperous. It's not that the Lord doesn't want you to be prosperous. It's that that is not your heart. That's not where your heart is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's the confidence of the Christian. So the desire, if you desire to be rich, you're going to end up in a trap and a snare. Paul says they fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And a foolishness here is an interesting word. It's a refusal to use your mental abilities. And we seem to have a lot of that today. So when you have this drive, I'm going to be rich, then you're not thinking clearly anymore because nothing's going to stand in your way. I need that money. I need that status. I need that financial level of income or the financial balance in my bank account. And that's going to either make me look good before others or make me feel secure for the things of this life. So use your mental abilities. Don't be foolish. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And lusts are also an earnest desire. So there is a different word from the word that means they that will be rich. That's one kind of desire. Here is a word for desire that tends to be more negative. Paul says that they drown men in destruction and perdition. So that whole thing so overwhelms them that they drown in it. It ends up killing them. Drowning always ends in death. It's a word that's connected with death. And it's really, I think, a horrible way to die in my estimation. But Paul uses that word very deliberately. And says that they drown. They drown in their destruction and perdition. He goes on to say that the love of money is the root, really, of all kinds of evil. Not just the root of all evil. The love of money, not money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's like that. If you love money, you're going to compromise everywhere else. All your morality, all your ethics, your obedience to God's Ten Commandments is going to be washed away because that doesn't matter. I need more money in my account. I need more wealth. I need more things in order to be happy. Paul says it has caused some to err from the faith. And the word here is the word that we get our word for planets from. So they wander. You know, the planets were thought to be stars until they looked more closely and they saw that they were wandering. They weren't stars. Stars set in place, the planets were wandering. So that's where this word wander comes in. So they are going to wander. They cause some to err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So that idea of wandering means that it's gradual, right? You don't walk on one path and then all of a sudden find yourself on another path 5 miles away. No, you get there gradually. You just kind of wander. I wonder where this goes. And that's what these men, they're wandering from the truth. They know the truth. They're teaching godliness. They're teaching godly behavior. But their hearts are not there. And so gradually, this doesn't matter anymore. You know, a little bit of a white lie, a little bit of compromise, a little bit of deceit, maybe a little bit of theft. Those things don't matter because I can taste that gold. I can taste how good that's going to be to get a hold of those riches. And it has caused them, Paul says, many sorrows. Causes them many sorrows. Because when you get there, it's not what you thought it was going to be. You either want more, or you realize you've wasted a whole lot of time and energy and personal morals sometimes in order to achieve what amounts to nothing. So we need to see riches for what they are. Remember that Peter, we've been going through Peter on Sunday nights and how Peter talks about the importance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives you eternal salvation. Because it's stored for you in heaven, not where moth and thieves can come in to corrupt and destroy. Money is vanishing. Money is fleeting. And we may be facing days. I think it's important to consider that. We may be facing days in which our money is worthless. There have been times in history in various cultures where money has become worthless. Where in Germany there was a time when, you know, they talk about coming with a wheelbarrow of money, wheelbarrow of bills to buy a loaf of bread. Can you imagine, what would you do with a wheelbarrow of money today? You could do lots to buy a loaf of bread. That's how worthless it was, just nothing. I have a bill somewhere now. I've had it for a number of years. Somebody gave it to me. And I forget, it's an African country, and right on it, it says 25 million, whatever. The guy who gave it to me says it's not worth a quarter. Today, it's probably not worth a nickel. But it says 25 million of whatever their currency is. It's meaningless. And that's the way it ought to be in your heart, beloved. It's just a thing. Do we need money to get by? Yeah, we do. We do. It's the way our life is constructed. It's the way our society is constructed. We don't barter in sheep and goats anymore. We don't barter in cows or in material things. We use money. Don't set your affection on that money. It's just a means to an end. Money is not the root of evil. It's not the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So that wrong focus will lead you to compromise your morals. Paul goes on at the end of chapter 6 to warn against those that are rich in this world. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. And remind them that they're uncertain. The value can go up and down. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, to share their wealth. Charge them that are rich in this world. Don't dismiss them from the congregation. Don't tell them you don't have a right to be here. Rich and poor can all come into the assembly of God. And this is what we enjoy fellowship when we recognize God has blessed one in one way, blessed others in a different way. And we're glad for them. We ought not to be covetous of those or assume that they're evil in their hearts unless there's open evidence of that. We're glad for people who are wealthy, and we help those who are less fortunate than we are, that less blessed than we are. That's the place of all Christians. And the key to all of this, beloved, is contentment. So Paul says, but godliness, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. These men are saying, if you give me your money, you're going to be godly, and I'm going to be godly, we're all going to be godly, but as long as we have this focus on money. Paul's focus is godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's where your profit is. That's where your treasure is. That's where what's truly valuable to you is found, in godliness, a godly life, responding to the gospel, living for the Lord, serving the Lord, godliness. With contentment, that is great gain. That is profit. That's where your treasure is. Contentment. So contentment without godliness can lead to apathy. You may know people that just don't care. They don't want a lot of stuff. They don't need a lot of stuff, but they don't want to work either. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, it's you know, kind of whatever. But to be content with the state that you're in, the place that you're in, godliness with contentment. So, again, it's not bad to build a business, to make it want to grow. Those are all good things. Always without compromise. You're going to do it without compromise as long as your heart isn't covetous. It establishes all the rules of business. And it establishes you in your business to remind you that I don't do business like the world. So other people can say, yeah, we don't do that over here. And a Christian businessman is going to say, well, I do. That's the way I conduct my business. And there are still businessmen, aren't there, where you can not, I think it's maybe rare, more rare and rare all the time, but to seal a deal with a handshake because you can trust that man. It's very rare. It used to be done in Canada. Just a handshake was significant. It was like in Israel, taking off your shoe at the gate before the elders, at the end of the book of Ruth we read last week, a handshake. Yeah, there's integrity there. I know that I can trust that man. He's a Christian. He's got integrity. He'll swear to his own hurt and change not. So, beloved, a reminder: we possess nothing outside of this world. Paul says, "You brought nothing into this world, and you're not going to take anything with you." And that's very sobering. And you don't know. You amass a huge fortune, and you don't know what's going to happen to it after you die. If you give it to your children, they may all squander it. They may be wise. They may start wise and end up squandering and end up wise. You don't know. Ecclesiastes talks about that. You have no idea because you're dead. You're not going to know, and you're not going to care what happens to it. And that's... we ought to look at money in that way. How does it serve Christ's kingdom? How does it bless others? How can I use it to bless others? Let me think of the remarkable testimony of R.G. Letourneau. I've mentioned him before. R.G. Letourneau, the Texas businessman, not a great education, but he saw a need for moving earth, for moving dirt. And he said, I'm going to build a machine that can move dirt. And he did. And he said, God built my business. I'm going to give him 10% of everything that I make. And he gave him 10%. And then the Lord blessed him. He built huge, huge earth-moving machines. It's legendary. Now, Letourneau has a college named after him, Letourneau College. And the Lord blessed him. He gave 20%. The Lord blessed him. He gave 30%. Eventually, Letourneau, R.G. Letourneau, gave 90% of his earnings to the Lord's work and lived on 10%. That's how wealthy he was. He lived comfortably. So here's a tremendous testimony of a man who said, God owns my business. And he was determined and resolved that money was going to be used to build the kingdom of Christ. That was his goal, provided for his family. That's our duty. But he loved to give money away. A number of years ago, about 30 years ago, when I was on vacation, we had somebody else preaching here. Brother Larry Bird was preaching. He was preaching on something like this, and he mentioned the fact, he said in his message, that you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It's an interesting comment, isn't it? You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. There's a couple in church that started snickering, and they told him afterwards, we saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul on our way to church this morning. So that's a remarkable providence. So I guess it happens literally. But you think about that. You're not going to take anything with you. They're going to lay you in a coffin. They can put you in your best suit. They can put your favorite Bible on your chest. They can put all your jewelry on you. It's still going to be there when they dig up your grave. However many years later, you're not taking it with you. So your treasure, beloved, your treasure is in heaven. And that is evidenced by the fact that you're content today with what you have. Godliness with contentment. Isn't that impossible? Isn't that a challenge? I think you know that I like the Puritans. One of my favorite Puritans is Jeremiah Burroughs. He wrote a book on contentment that I commend to you. The title of that book is a sermon in itself, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. So it's a jewel to be content. It's rare. His title says, it's rare for Christians to be content. It's not easy, is it, to be content? It's not easy to see others prosper and you working hard and it doesn't seem to get you anywhere. It's a struggle to be productive and wealthy and not look with disdain upon a brother who you think maybe could work a little bit harder. It's a huge contentment. It's a big, big challenge. It's rare and it needs to be worked at. If you think you're content, you're probably not doing it right. To be content, to be happy, because this is what God has apportioned to me in this time of my life. Maybe it's been better before. Maybe it's going to be better in the days to come. Right now, this is what God has given me. Not just material-wise or money-wise, but health-wise. Challenge, many, many other challenges that we have in life, our station in life. I would love to have another 50 or 60 people in this congregation. And to be content. We pray for other souls to be brought in. We're to be content with what God has given us. Pray for more, labor for more. The Lord doesn't bless, that's God's business. Right? Is God sovereign in the matter of your life? Is he sovereign? You can say, I have not served the Lord for nothing. I want to be a person of integrity. Paul says, do you have food and clothing? Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Somebody said, he's not talking about shelter here, which is unusual, but the word for raiment, interesting, is covering. So I think we could include shelter. If we have food and shelter, food and clothing, do you really need more than that? You have food and clothing, a place to live, You need more than that. If you do, ask the Lord. But be content with the basics of life. Be content with what the Lord has given you. And again, we're to improve our status in life, the eighth commandment. We're to prosper our way as much as we can, legally. I mean, according to God's law. But be content with such things as you have. Here's an interesting way, and I think we're going to see that as we develop our study in Philippians on Wednesday night. Don't be content with what you are. Be content with what you have. You can always room for growth. You can always be more content. You can always be more obedient to the Lord's commandment. You can always have more faith in Christ. You can always have a better understanding of God's sovereignty over your life. You can lots of room to grow, but be content with what you have. God has given you that. So to be content with the gospel, be content that your soul is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven, that you have fellowship with saints, that you're getting to know one another and serve one another. You don't have so many worries at night. You're not going to wonder, do I need added security in my home? Do we need to, is my investment safe in this field? Or am I content? Can I just leave everything that I have and don't have in the hands of the Lord? Because, beloved, you can only say that, really, if your soul is secured through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him, beloved, and be content. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that thou wouldst forgive us for murmuring and grumbling against thy providences, for not being satisfied. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst provide for each of our homes, each of our households, that we may use what thou hast blessed us with for the furtherance of the kingdom of Christ, for the benefit of others, that we may labor diligently in our callings, and we pray thy blessing upon those labors. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us hearts of content. We pray that this day, as we meditate upon thy word and pursue holiness, that we may be filled with the riches of Christ. And we pray that as we pursue godliness, that we may also have contentment, and that this may be our great treasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.